All right, good afternoon. Welcome here. Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4 this afternoon. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. All right. So, last time we started chapter 4, as we're still in this same event that we're looking at, this preaching that was happening in Solomon's porch here, and the reaction to that. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off in verse 5, and we'll go down through to verse 14. And so if you found your place there in Acts chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 5. And the Bible says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone that was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Let's pray. Father God, just give us wisdom. Lord, help us to have the rightly dividing here, that we can apply this to our lives and be encouraged. Lord, help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the title of the message this afternoon is No Other Name, and pretty direct, straightforward passage of Scripture here. I think we understand the scenario, and I can wait. that'll be a good reminder. I always put my phone in airplane mode, because if I don't, if a call comes in, it'll cut my recording off. So that helps me to remember. But yeah, airplane mode is a good choice. Regardless, it's not the end of the world. We also have guys showing off their summer pipes here on their muscle cars too. So it's all good either way. And we're just getting started. But it's context and application here. And so here in verse 5, it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow." And so this is now transpiring because of what has happened. And so Peter has preached here. Amazing message, direct, clear. And ultimately, we see in verse 4 of chapter 4 that many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And so that's not even including the number of women that were there that believed, or young people. And so we don't really know what the total number was, but minimum 5,000. And so quite an exciting event. Of course, as we pointed out before, not everybody who professes to love God is happy when God works. These men who are supposed to be, they're the religious high class here in Jerusalem, very upset. In verse 2, it says they're being grieved that they taught the people, the Sadducees in particular, and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so they grabbed hold of them and brought them into jail. They're holding them, they wanted to examine them. And so the next day, so they kept them in jail overnight. And then the next day it says, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And so this wasn't just necessarily those people that had position within the Sanhedrin or within the that Pharisaical group of leaders and elders, but all this family too of the high priest. And so there was a lot of interest there. They were really stirred up, and so they, it says, when they had set them in the midst. And so here's, if you can picture this, you know, they've really encircled them. They've set these men, they snatched up these men, you know, after the preaching. They just seize hands upon them, and now they've got them. They've kind of got their crowd now, and they've got them set in the midst. And so if you can imagine that, you know, what an intimidating thing, like just in the secular sense, like if you were all of a sudden taken out, you know, you're there preaching to a crowd and they're picking up what you're laying down. There's 5,000 plus people getting saved. So obviously there was a supportive network there. You're snatched away, brought into their jail, and now they drop you in amidst kind of all the enemies looking in within you. What an intimidating thing that would be. I think we can appreciate that. If somebody came, if they kicked in the doors here right now and grabbed you and dragged you out and then had 30 of them surrounding you and beginning to ask you questions, I dare say you'd be somewhat intimidated. And so that's kind of, I just want to set the scene here because it's even so much the more glorious the way that this plays out. I'm just thrilled. Like, I mean, this has got to be our heartbeat here. I'll just tell you the end of the beginning. Like, this has got to be our heartbeat. When we see that, how this plays out, they've got them here and they say, they get him in the midst and it says, they ask, by what power or by what name have you done this? Now, you know, that's really because think of these people. In their mind, they had a name. Like Caiaphas, he had a name. People knew his name. Annas, the high priest, you know, he was a pretty big deal. What they're saying is, what's your authority? What do you think you're doing? You know, they were mad that they were even teaching. Mad because who are these fishermen? What is this? Who do they think they are? You know, fast forward that to today. You know, oh, they didn't go to such and such college. How dare they preach the word of God? You know, if we were intimidated by that, I dare say none of us would be preaching, would we? You know, not having their bona fides. And so they didn't have the bona fides in their mind. And so they challenged them. Well, what's exciting about this is these men truly were dead to themselves. By what power? Well, you know, it's hard to have a tug of war when the other party won't pull on the rope, right? So this was not, okay, listen, you guys, we just had 5,000 saved. You don't want me to call in my boys and riot, do you? Because, you know, they know who laid down the preaching here. And if I tell them, this place will be ashes. No, because it's not through the power of Peter. It's not Peter's influence. It's not Peter's authority. Nothing like that happened. By what power? Not our power. Not the power of man. Look at even what happened in Acts 3:12 when this miracle occurred. And all these people flocked before this message that caused so many people to see the truth and be saved. So it says, and as the lame man, verse 11, as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? And so at no time was Peter trying to, put on the ring of power, as it were, you know, the charismatic, I command in the name of Jesus, and they try to wield it for their own purposes. They want to use him. We sing that song, Once It Was the Blessing. What a wonderful song, by the way. Read all the words to that song. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Well, God was using Peter here. He wasn't trying to use God to bamboozle anybody or to press anybody into their way, right, into their church. No, he was being used of God. And so he just simply is relying on the power of God. He was plain that even in the public preaching, he was saying, it's not by our own power or holiness. And so what power is it? Whether that's Peter preaching or whether that's somebody else confronting you. You as the witness at the office coffee table or water cooler, and you become challenged. Well, under what authority? Well, it's not my authority. You know, I never wrote it. I just quoted it. And so the power is of God's. John 1, 12 and 13 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so as Christians, we're Christians through the power of God and by the will of God, that all that would trust in Jesus Christ would have everlasting life. And so under that authority, God's authority, I can say, I am a Christian and I know the truth of the gospel. And what is that gospel? Again, 2 Corinthians 4, 5, and 6, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Again, the focus is on Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so Peter's not trying to aggrandize himself. And the wonderful thing about that is, encircled by these enemies, he's really pointing out, it's not me. It's not me. It's God. It's like, God is the one who you have the fight with. You're a rebel against God. It's not me. Like, you could defeat me. You could slay the messenger. But that still leaves you on the outs with Almighty God. Romans 1:16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so by what power? It's by the power of God. It's the power unto salvation through the gospel. And so by what power is this thing done where 5,000 people are saved? It's through the power of God. A meek and humble man simply speaking forth the powerful words of God, the Holy Spirit of God bringing conviction of the truth of it in the hearts of individuals, and they individually looking to Jesus Christ by faith, and God supernaturally changing them from the inside out. And they are born again by the power of God, not by the will of man, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And so, like I said, it's not a tug of war that you fight somebody. Well, what's your authority? It's like, I have no authority. I am telling you of God's authority, his salvation. His salvation, his way. And so, it's the wrong argument when they're trying to say, you know, because they're saying, by what power, by what name have ye done this? It's like, you did this. Well, yes, as the messenger, but truly, they're just clay vessels. The power is of God, and it's God that did that. It's God that did a mighty work there. It's God that saved those 5,000 plus people. And Peter here is, I believe, in an act of transparency, in honesty, in deference. You know, he's not just, so they grabbed him up and they had no right to do so. You notice he's not quibbling about his rights here. Isn't that interesting? A lot of Christians today, you know, want to, you know, pick up guns and fight for our rights. And I'll just say, in the right context, I'm not against, you know, warfare, defending an enemy that's going to come to your borders and wipe out your country. I mean, there's lots of scriptural reason for law enforcement, for armies, you know. But I think too often we're walking in the flesh and it's like, my rights! Peter wasn't saying anything about his rights here. I mean, even look at Paul, a Roman citizen, allowed himself to be arrested and taken away. And when the time came, he said, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. You know, and they're, no, we got to send him. Now we got to send him away because he has this status. He's a free man. He's a Roman. Uh-oh. Notice he didn't flip the badge. You know, that was when I was in law enforcement, that was like one of the most crass things somebody could do. You catch somebody doing wrong, and I'd done it, you know, find somebody doing wrong and just kind of flip the old tin out. And it's like, guaranteed you're getting a ticket now, flashing tin, like, get real. And so, no, he's not trying to give any sense of authority or power. He just said, no, the power is of God. And he's just answering their question. It says here in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's critical. Because he's filled with the Holy Ghost, he's not full of himself. He's not mad that they dragged him away from this revival meeting, right? I say he's not mad. I don't know what his personal thoughts and feelings were, but I see how he expressed himself here. And he didn't take any time other than to simply say, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole. He's clarifying. So are you arresting me because this impotent man was made whole? It shows how farcical it is that they would be so angry that an impotent man was made whole and thousands of people made right with God. I mean, what a scandal. You know, you see that? It's like, wait a minute. But it's about the issue at hand. And so he says, ye rulers of the people, ye elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole? And so, direct answer here. What name? He's about to give them a direct answer. And take heart in this. Those filled with the Holy Ghost don't equivocate. And that word equivocate, if you don't know kind of what that is, that's using ambiguous language so as to conceal the truth or avoid committing yourself. That's blowing an uncertain note. You know, well, you know, like, oh, so what? So I got to trust in Jesus Christ or I'm going to hell? Well, you know, the Bible says a lot of things about that. And, you know, if you look into the Bible, you'd see that, you know, well, Jesus, like, he's the Messiah. And, you know, and they just talk their way around because they don't want to just get to the point. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Without Jesus Christ, there's no salvation. If you will not trust in Jesus Christ, you will die and go to hell. If you believe a doctrine and a false Jesus that's been introduced to you, then you will die and go to hell if you keep in that false belief. You must repent and believe the gospel, the true historic Jesus. And so he says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. What name? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. In case you're wondering who that is, the one that you crucified. Let's get specific. Who is Jesus? You know, there's a lot of people that make profession, and I think it's fair to ask, what Jesus did you trust in? This Jesus, whom they crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. So he says, it's not me. It's not by my power, and it's not by me. It's by Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's by him that he stands. What have we done? What did Jesus do? Pointing them to Jesus Christ. And so he says, and again, a statement that they would have recognized, these Jewish leaders who, they knew the book of Psalms. He says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And you know, words have meaning. Not whereby we might be saved. Must. Must. There is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. That's just like this verse right here. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Right? For I am God, and there is none else. That was a powerful verse in my life before I got saved because it was so declarative. Whoa! That's wiping out all of these religions? Yikes! That's very, very specific. Well, yes. Isn't that wonderful that God is so specific? He doesn't just leave us to twist in the wind and go, I can't know. What's the way? You know, like Thomas, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That was absolutely a love-filled statement to clarify for the hearer And all around the hearer, what's the way of salvation? Even as he rebuked, I talked about it this morning in the message. You know, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And so this is the message. This is the message of this church. This ought to be the message of every believer, to give this message, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ. You know, he uses the same scripture as a reference to these Jewish leaders that Jesus did. And so in Matthew 21 and 42 and 43, Jesus here talking to the... So he gives the parable first of the tenants, right? Where the tenants were, they had the vineyard and the master was gone and they were just doing wickedly. And ultimately he sent his son to represent him there in the vineyard, thinking, oh, well, they'll hear him and they'll heed him. Well, they murdered him, right? And it says here at the end of that parable, which is, you know, pretty pointed, Jesus says in verse 42, Matthew 21, 42 and following, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? First off, right there, it's like, ooh. Did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So they were afraid. Again, he invoked here Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And that was a prophetical statement about the cross of Jesus Christ. That day when Jesus Christ would give his life on the cross, that he would be the captain of our salvation, that in time, in the fullness of time, he would come and give his life in our place. And so, as we see also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And so it is a very exclusive message. It is a message that people in religion will stumble at because they refuse to reject the false ideas of their religion and believe what the gospel says, that Christ is 100% sufficient. But not only is he sufficient, he's necessary. And so this is what, when he says, neither is there salvation in any other. That's the necessity of Christ. And so we see that necessity. Christ himself shared his necessity. He says in John 8, 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. I am he. Speaking of himself. As well, as I mentioned before, as an answer to Thomas in John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so it is a very exclusive message. And I think that's something, it ought to be an encouragement to us as believers. We know that this is true. This is the plain gospel. And so when we have opportunity to give witness to it, let's not blow an uncertain note. Let's not equivocate. Let's not try to give people 15 loopholes so they won't get offended when it's very clear that they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. And by the way, most of the mainline denominations do not believe in salvation through Jesus Christ alone. They add baptism to salvation. They add church membership to salvation and many other things. And so if they believe those things, they cannot by definition be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it's Christ alone. By grace through faith. And nothing added. Otherwise, if we add works to grace, then grace is no more grace. And so such a plain preaching. And again, I'm just encouraged in this. Here he is surrounded by people who are not on his side and demanding to know what the situation is. And he, full of the Holy Ghost, just lays it out as plain as can be. What a wonderful gift and a blessing. I mean, they don't even realize Peter is the greatest friend they ever had, because he just offered up on a silver platter the way of salvation. I mean, as clearly said as you can say it. And I'll just say, like, my great hope as I share the gospel with anybody is clarity. And often you'll hear, like, when we're preaching, when I ask for prayer, I ask for clarity. We want clarity in the gospel because we want people to understand what salvation is, not to be confused and to try and shoehorn their mix of superstition and beliefs and try and say, okay, yeah, no, we believe the same thing. No, we need to be very, very clear so that people can see there is a difference between what we believe. And salvation is in the gap here. Because it's not just all roads lead to God. It's specific. If you're not trusting in Jesus himself, then you don't have salvation. And so in compassion, we speak with clarity. This is a compassionate act of Peter to lay this out. And so we see the result in verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. And now we don't see John's words recorded here, but no doubt they're both speaking. There's a big crowd of people. We don't see the recorded words of John, but they're both displaying that boldness. And I dare say John, you know, John had boldness even when Peter was fearful. You know, John readily identified with Christ at the trial of Christ. He knew people. He knew people at the meeting, and he came in. They knew that he was one of Christ's followers. And so John, too, just filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, I'll say, he's sufficient for you to do it alone. But to have a brother stand beside you is so precious when you want to stand for truth. And I not only want to have that brother, I want to be that brother. And that's a huge thing. They were standing together, unified in the faith, contending for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. And it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They marveled. They were taken aback by how definitive. There was no mincing words. And I'll say, even when I first heard the gospel plainly preached, it offended me the first time I heard it. But I myself was taken with the certainty. I mean, and the message was on the wide way that leads to destruction, right? And many there be which go in thereat, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And then he just laid waste to all these different religions and made it plain Christ was the only way. And I thought, huh, how can he say he knows? Like, who is this guy? Kind of sound like a Pharisee sitting there in the back all proud. But yet I couldn't shake the fact that he said it with certainty. And later when I checked, I said, oh, well, yeah, Joe said that, but Jim would never say that. And the preacher that I knew from Uranium City, and I was told, no, he says those exact same things. He believes those same, and I've heard him say it just like that. Oh, wow. Wow. Okay. And so these men are taken aback, and it says, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I think this is in two ways. In one, they took knowledge of them, meaning they paid careful attention. Who are these men? Who actually are they, and what do we know about these men? Ah, these are followers of Jesus Christ. These are those men that were following Jesus for 3 years in his ministry. Aha. But also, I believe that their character was evident, that it was obvious that they were clearly followers of Jesus Christ because of the plainness of their speech and the boldness of their speech. They were making no apologies. It's the way of salvation. Like, what more do you want to hear from me? By what power and by what name? Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He's the only way, people. Praise God. I mean, can you imagine being in that crowd and going, well, that's pretty clear, you know? It's kind of like when I asked our lay preacher there in Stony Rapids, what does it mean to be saved? And he just said, well, here's what it is. And he laid it out for me using the Passover and the lamb slain and the blood. And he said, you know, they applied the blood and Jesus Christ is the lamb. And you can't apply the blood, but if you trust in what Christ has done, in trust in his blood, then you're saved. And I was like, He just laid it out and it's like, okay, well, I'm clearly not saved. And that it was literally days later that I did get saved because of that plainness. He just plainly told me the truth. He didn't test the waters like, well, what do you think? Where are you at? You know, and then try and shoehorn what I said. And, oh, yeah, well, that's close enough. No, just straight down the middle. And I knew then that I was lost. One of the greatest gifts you can give somebody is to show them through the scripture that they're lost, because then you can be found. But if you're not lost, if you don't realize you're sick unto death and sin is your sickness and it's fatal and you're going to go to hell, why would you seek the cure? Why would you seek to change anything that's going on in your life? You need to hear it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so that is the message that we bring, that boldness that they had. I see a good example there in the Old Testament prophets, that boldness, because they were under the full control. They were full of the Holy Ghost. And when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you will not speak that which is comfortable to your own flesh and that which is comfortable to the hearer. You'll speak that which needs to be spoken. And I think of Ezekiel in particular. Here in Ezekiel chapter 3, in verse 7, 8, 9, it says, "But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house." You know, sometimes you've just got to ignore the faces. When you preach the truth and it's not enjoyed, you've just got to press on, because there is a purpose. The Holy Spirit of God uses all of his word. And so we need to preach the whole counsel of God, whether it's popular or unpopular. And there are many parts of the word of God that are highly unpopular, not only within the world, but within mainline Christianity. People don't want to accept some of these hard truths. And yet we need to just be, as he says, made thy forehead strong against their foreheads. But again, not in our own self-will, but the strength that we have is in full obedience to the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is the one that is really pressing, that is bringing that conviction of sin. And so if we're under the full influence of the Holy Ghost, he preached a very bold message. People that could have just killed him right on the spot. And they easily could have made explanation to justify it. And he would have just been forgotten. And yet there he was. And so obedience to God's word identifies them with God. Like Jeremiah, here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 and following. Here's Jeremiah speaking to the Lord. Says, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." And so in a much similar way, when we know and understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is in our hearts. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We know the truth of the gospel, and God has put his words in our mouth. God wants to minister to the world through us, the believer. We're the clay vessel. The power of God is him, and his word will go forth with power. It will accomplish that which he's purposed it to do. We need simply to speak his words in his context as he has chosen. And God will bring about the consequence that he knows of. And so just as Peter could step aside and say, well, it's God that I'm preaching, it's not me. So we also, we're not preaching ourselves, we're preaching Jesus Christ. And if somebody's offended, it's like, take it up with God and his word. Because I guarantee you, if you come against that stone, it will grind you to powder. But if you're broken upon it, if your heart is broken and you come with to him with a contrite heart, he absolutely will redeem you. But only the contrite ones, if we come hard-hearted and try and bend him to our will be ground to powder. And so we make that clear to people, and then we give them the choice. We bring people to the to the place of decision. That's why it is provocative. Preaching is provocative, and it also is bringing a question. It is bringing someone to a decision point. And so we today need to understand, are we believing the truth concerning Jesus Christ, or are we holding to a lie? And then if we are believing the truth, are we telling people the truth? When someone asks you if you're a Christian and say, what does that mean? What do you say to them? Lay it out. I would say just swing for the fences. For me, I want to give them as much of the truth that's pertinent to the salvation of Jesus Christ as possible in that short period of time. Because it's better that they reject the truth, that they can come back to the truth later, than you give them some soft, middle-of-the-road, you know, lily-livered, you know, spaghetti noodle spine version, and they actually accept it. And then later you've got to clarify and say, well, that wasn't really the whole truth. No. What does it mean to be a witness? To give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And so let's give the truth, just as Peter did here. And I believe that there will be a result. He preached it plainly to that group of Israelites. He didn't know that they were going to tear him to pieces. But he let them have it. Both barrels of the gospel, 5,000 plus people got saved. Yeah, the leadership wasn't happy, but I mean, totally worth it. Totally, totally worth it. If even one person trusts Christ, then 1,000 doors slammed on my face is worth it. And again, we're not trying to be antagonistic. It's like offering food to someone. You just offer it, you know, but if they say, I'm not hungry, you don't try and throw it at them, you know, open the door and throw it in and shut the door. Like, you just, okay, you know, that's fine. But we do it plainly so that they understand what it is they're really rejecting, should God work on their heart. But then also we see the evidence of a changed life. And in our final verse, in verse 14, so they took note of these men that they'd been with Jesus. Then it says in verse 14 of our text, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And this is one of the most powerful witnessing tools that you have, a changed life. A changed life. You know, your family, people that knew you before you got saved, one of the most powerful things that will speak to them beyond your words, because your witness is not just simply your life. It's your words backed up by your life. But when your life is reflective of a life that has been transformed from the inside out, it adds tremendous power to your words. These men, when they looked at this man that was standing healed, it says they could say nothing against it. The evidence of a changed life is very hard to speak against, you know. I remember when I got saved, there was people, other officers that would say to my friend Ted Glass, who was a genuine believer, a fellow who it was pretty vicious to before I was saved, but now I count him as a dear friend. But they would come to him and say, oh, that Arlen sounds like he's got religion, you know, and it's like, oh, that'll pass. And Brother Ted was like, oh, I think he's got the real thing. I don't think it's going to pass. You know, he trusted Jesus Christ, and there's a difference. And look at that, 18 years later, and hey, the Lord is even better today than I knew him to be then, because I know more about him. It's just good, you know. And so the evidence of a changed life, very hard to speak against. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so is your life new? Is it exciting in Jesus Christ? As you follow him, as you allow him to work, are you different? Would your friends and family that knew you before you got saved say, wow, there's been a change. Things have happened. And they know why? They don't think you became a Buddhist. They know that you trusted in Jesus Christ, and it's through his righteousness alone that you're entering into heaven. I dare say, if we could follow the pattern of Peter, speak as plainly as he did, and then just let things fall where they may. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. You may be surprised, as many were surprised when I got saved, of what God can do. God is able. With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Let's allow him to work by being obedient to just preach his truth and allow the consequences to be left to him, and then rejoice in him for the fruit that he'll bring. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time, and we're just excited to see this preaching so plain and really so bold and direct, and wonderful to see these men having the opportunity to reflect upon what had happened and who Jesus was and their need to look to him as Savior, as that Messiah that was promised and that all the prophets had pointed to. Lord, we just pray for us today as we continue to share the gospel through, you know, mailing John and Romans, through knocking on doors and meeting our friends and neighbors and those that we meet in the community. Lord, that you would help us also to just speak with that great plainness of speech, not with man's wisdom, but according to thy word and thy wisdom, that, Lord, you would do a great work in this community and in this country, that we could see people looking to thee in faith. Lord, help us to be obedient to thee and just to trust thee for the results, that we would just simply preach the word just as plainly as you've laid it out in thy word. Lord, help us day by day that we would have spiritual boldness, but not only boldness, but wisdom as well, that we can be used of thee to preach thy kingdom to this lost and dying world. Lord, do your work and have your will in our lives, we pray, and ask you dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.